would like to explain. Can, he can. Secondly, he is willing. In the third place, he has. And in the fourth place, he shall. Let's go over that. You know, some people have trauma. I don't mean trauma in the sense of accidents and having seen blood and dangerous situations and abuse. I also mean spiritual trauma. Kind of, I have sinned too much. I have hardened my heart. I don't think I can be saved. That would be just so strange. Save me? No. And that sometimes drains all the hope. There's no hope at all sometimes that they can ever be saved. Such a desperation. Holy baptism says that he can. He can. He can. The Almighty God, will there be anything impossible for him? So in case you lose courage, think of that. Think of the text that I quoted not too long ago in church of Isaiah 55 verse 7. And that brings us already to the second one, willing. He can, but the Lord is also willing to save. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It's an invitation. It's a calling. There's expression in God's willingness. So in case you have those questions, can I be saved? Is the Lord willing to save me? Willing to save me? I say it with emphasis. He can and he is so willing. So willing to save sinners. He delights in mercy. See that? He loves. He delights in mercy. So I would say, those two belong to one another, those two, first two. Plead with the Lord. Plead with him and say, Lord, I don't deserve thy grace. That would be just to pass me by. But I was baptized. And the Lord has said to me, I can save you. And I've said, I'm willing to receive you. It's true. Those both. But the Lord also is saying in holy baptism that he has, right? For example, with the eunuch, when he was baptized, that said that he was saved. And that's why he rejoiced when he left on the journey. He had that feeling, I am saved. He has given it to me. It is the finished work of Christ. That lamb to the slaughter was there for me. He has. And it's still possible also today that you see baptism being administered and that you see something of that is for me too. He has. But not only he has, also he shall. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing thereunto I send it. So the Lord says, I will continue. I shall. Those two are for the elect. And those are the unconverted ones. Right? So in some churches, I don't want it to make it too difficult, they erase the top two. And some churches, they erase the last two. Some churches say baptism means that he can do it and he's willing to do it. Some churches say baptism means that he has done to his people and he shall do tomorrow. But it's all four. I see all those four lines in the Bible. So who are allowed to baptize their children? That's not the same question as who may be baptized with adult baptism. My question is, what parents may have the children baptized? All parents? When parents are covenant people themselves, and if they're willing to promise to raise their children with God, we invite them to have their child baptized. Not because it is necessary for salvation, but that's the will of God. Like Moses delayed circumcision with his sons and it almost killed him. The Lord came against him. So, baptism is needed and a gift of God. But it's interesting that the form for holy baptism in the back of the Psalter book made by Peter Datinus and accepted by the churches, the Reformed churches, says, beloved ones in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that? So I'm on the pulpit there, parents standing here, please rise. And I say, beloved ones in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've heard that this is an institution of God. What do I mean? Beloved ones in the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is loving who? When I say beloved congregation, is it the same? Beloved congregation. Do I say beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I loving you now or who is loving who? It is an expression of the Apostle Paul. And he addresses God's people as being loved by God in Christ. Beloved ones in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are loved by God. You are his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm saying it to all the parents? Yes. But does it make sense? Should I not say converted and unconverted parents? In case there are any converted ones here? Well, why do I say converted people? That's what it comes down to. Well, our forefathers are so convinced that parents should be God's people. They should repent and should have that faith. So that's the same as what we have talked before. I cannot loosen that up. I cannot make it easier. I cannot say whatever. I cannot say you don't need it. I have to abide with the Bible that we are commanded to repent and to believe. It's a gift of God and yet also a calling. So what I hope is that parents struggling with this don't take it easy and bring this before the Lord. And depending upon the Lord, and trusting in him, yet have the children baptized. One more aspect of that. In the Old Testament, though, all the boys were circumcised, even of them that had unbelieving parents. Even them with unbelieving parents, they all were baptized, circumcised, because they were all covenant people. Not because of the faith of their father and their mom, maybe the grandfather, maybe the great-grandfather, and they were part of the community. So there's also another line in the Bible that when people are part of the church community, of the covenant community, that they also can be baptized. Nevertheless, we address the parents as beloved ones in the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, what children may be baptized? Are our children different from children in town? Should we also baptize street kids? Should we also ask the parents of the friends of our boys and girls to have the child baptized? We can do that for them. Who can we baptize? And it's interesting, we may only baptize children that are covenant people. So, years ago, let me say 50 years ago, I see a parent adopting a child and approaching the minister. Reverend, we've adopted a child and he would like to have it baptized next week. And the minister saying, you adopted a child? Yes. Oh. Is that child a Christian child? I don't know. But does it make a difference? Yeah. You know, if you can find out if this child has Christian parents, just try to trace it back. Go to that orphanage in whatever country and find out, does this child have Christian parents or not? Because if they have Christian parents, yes, then you can do it. But I need help for writing. This child is a covenant child before I baptize it. Then later on, years later, because the child was not baptized, or the child was baptized maybe, because they found out, but years later, there was a couple and they also had baptized an adopted child, and there was a child of atheists, and they couldn't find out if it was. And then they were reading Genesis 17 that Abraham purchased servants and had them circumcised. And they brought it to the consistory, and the consistory to the classes, and the class to the synod. And the synod of our church decided that if someone is adopted, legally adopted in this country and in the country of origin, and if it is irreversible, so this child is really, really, really belonging to this parent, to those parents, then the child has become a covenant child and can be baptized. So, in the Roman Catholic Church, they teach that baptism is doing something to the child and changing the child. And gives a new birth to the child. We don't believe that. We believe that holy baptism is a confirmation of something that was already in place. The child was a covenant child already. And because it was a covenant child, therefore we baptized it. Not the other way around. It's not so that baptism changes the child. No. It confirms that they are sanctified. It confirms that they are special to to God. Last question. Who may administer baptism? Who may do that? In the Roman Catholic Church, again, if there's no priest available and the child is in the hospital and, oh, it's going to die. What now? It's not baptized yet. Can you please do it, doctor? Oh, sure. So the doctor comes and says, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Baptized. Wow, what a relief. Now the child is saved. We call it lay baptism. L-A-Y. Lay baptism. As the opposite of clergy baptism. What did our forefathers say in the time of the Reformation? In the time of the Reformation, so many people left the Roman Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and became Protestant, right? And they said to the minister, do I have to be baptized now again? And my children were baptized a couple of months ago, a year ago, by a priest. I don't believe in the church at all. Anyway, it's a false church. Can you please baptize them again? And our forefather said no. They're not going to baptize them again. Why not? Well, it does not depend on who is doing it. As long as the baptism is done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, in the name of the Triune God, and if it is done by an office bearer or officially ordained in a church, then you don't have to be rebaptized. In evangelical circles, though, and in home churches today, it becomes more and more practice to baptize children as parents, as friends. In an informal house setting, a few there on the bench, a few on the couch, a few on the table, 20 people in church, in the house church, and they just have, they have no office bearers, they have no pastors. And they just baptize, like they also had the Lord's Supper, without any church organization. Just take it easy. What goes against that, in my humble opinion, is Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 tells us something about how the Lord has organized the church. And he has organized the church very clearly and for a reason. And therefore there should be oversight. There should be oversight of the church and oversight over the Lord's Supper and oversight over baptism. It should be in the hands of people ordained by God to serve in the church. I'm afraid, especially in the COVID time, people are getting looser from the organized churches and become more informal. I can see it happening. I'm concerned about that. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and he gave some, the Lord has given, some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. They should have influence and input there and oversight for the work of the ministry to the edifying of the body of Christ. So for the edifying of the body of Christ, we need office bearers, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. back to the eunuch, he left for Ethiopia, Candace, Ethiopia. And he traveled with joy, rejoicing. Consider for yourself if you like to rejoice that way. And think of the fact that you were baptized. I think you're all baptized here. And most also listening to me tonight. Some exceptions. If you're baptized, let us sink in, Lord, what does this mean? The Lord said, He can, He's willing, He has, He shall. And in case you're not baptized yet, for some reason, don't dig in yourself. Don't find worthiness in yourself. I hope you will you won't find it anyway. Seek your salvation outside of self in another, and read Acts 8 about the eunuch who was talked to by Philip and rejoiced his journey, continued his journey with joy. So far. Any questions? I have a question here. Should believers be kept from either of the sacraments in circumstances where the church cannot be so formally structured? What level of structure is required by Scripture? I see there's something before that. Is permission to baptize as an adult based on believing or unbelieving and confessing? Can you define both believe and confess? The difference between believing and confessing is believing is personal for yourself, nobody's business. Confessing is that you come out with it and just tell people that you do. So in case of the eunuch, he believed and he confessed or professed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I interpret that as for me. For adult baptism right to today, there needs to be that same saving faith. And you have to also express that somehow. And that's a struggle, maybe. I can see it differently. Maybe you can hesitantly confess as a Bruce Reed and a smoking flax. It's a hard question. And again, the second question, should believers be kept from either of the circumstances in circumstances where the church cannot be so formally structured? Yeah. I would say in our church, for example, we have difficulties with meeting in the church, and the government is also warning us. So, I think it is up to the discretion of the office bearers if the time is ripe enough and if it is wise to baptize already or not. So we have decided to wait a little longer because we could baptize children right now, but then we can have only very few or no parents and grandparents and family in church. So we are chosen for waiting a little longer. Should believers be kept from either of the sacraments in circumstances that the church cannot be so formally structured? I think that's probably what it means. What level of structure is required by Scripture? I think the structure worship services in our circles are very close to the services in the synagogues, with reading the Bible, with the blessing, the opening, the greeting. It's quite formal. And My understanding is that if it becomes informal, then there's no oversight anymore of the consistory either. I feel not comfortable with that. But to say there's a text in the Bible that forbids it, I cannot find it either. I see in the Bible that we should be thankful for the leadership and trust as much as possible in the prudence of them the Lord has set over us. What level of structure is required by Scripture? I think it's not. If we cannot have a formal worship service, then it must be really, really difficult. When you think of the persecuted church in China, may they baptize in a home setting? I think so. By whom? My pastor. Who is present? One of the elders. In home church, yes. So even in a home church, even in a very informal setting, the pastor should do it, and should be under leadership and guidance of the church. I'm convinced of that. Something else? Question here? Check one more time. Or here. A believer Baptist accuses an unconverted infant Baptist person of bringing something to God when he pleads his baptism. What would your response be to that accusation? A believer Baptist accuses an unconverted infant Baptist person of bringing something to God when he pleads his baptism. I don't understand it. Bring to God? Does any one of you understand this? When he pleads his baptism. Yeah. Okay. It is not so. Let me start over. A parent that has her child baptized cannot plead with the Lord and say, Lord, my child was baptized. As if there is some worthiness in that. Pleading on your baptism or pleading on your baptized forehead is not pleading on something you have. It's not pleading in the sense that you give something to God. Pleading on baptism and the covenant is pleading upon the promises underlined by the Lord. So baptism only underlines it. Thank you.